Let's start this session with four little words. Our church exists too. Dot, dot, dot. Let's just hang there for a minute, and you can think how you would complete that sentence. One of the questions that churches most frequently ask me to address goes a little bit like this. We are much better at doing high-quality meetings and activities for Christians than we are at reaching the lost in our area. We've got sucked into doing things primarily for believers, hoping that non-Christians will like them too. Because we certainly like our kids' activities and our Sunday preaching and our choir and our pastoral system for meeting our spiritual and practical needs. So how can we go from that to winning the lost without giving up all the things that we actually really like that we've built for Christians and we value them? This session really is a reflection on that question. How can we go from meetings for Christians to vision for discipleship and mission? I've got to say that I was asked to do this session and prepared this session before I knew that you were going to be looking for a new senior pastor. And I haven't really changed it, so just take this as from the Lord for your particular time at the moment. It's scarcely even worth saying that the way that you finish this sentence determines everything else you do. All your activities flow from your understanding of what you exist for. You decide what and how to do everything as a fellowship according to how you finish this sentence. So would you turn to the three or four people next to you and finish the sentence? Your gift is to release every disciple to get involved in the mission that Jesus has given us. Our leaders are our trainers, our equippers, our facilitators. That's Ephesians 4. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for ministry so that the body does its work. The people who do ministry are all the people of God, every single one of us with our spiritual gifts. And the particular function of leaders within the body is to lead for that. Flip with me to Philippians 1. We'll see that in a slightly different way. I love Philippians 1. I'll read from verse 21, my favorite verse in the scriptures. Commend it to you to memorize, where the apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That means that living is knowing Christ and enjoying Christ and proclaiming Christ and making disciples of Christ and calling the world to stream to Christ for redemption and salvation and adoption and righteousness. And to die is gain, because that means you get to go and be with Christ and worship him in his beauty forever in the new heavens and the new earth. When the last word on your lips in this life is Christ and the first word on your lips in the next is gain, that is the heart of worship. So for me to live is to Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. So you know the situation he's in. He's in prison. Am I going to get killed? Am I going to get released? What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and here's what the apostle thinks the job of leaders in the church is, will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, through your progress and joy in the faith, you will boast, you will glory in Jesus Christ abundantly on account of me. I want to continue with you so you make progress, so you have joy in God, and the result of that is going to be you glorying and boasting in Jesus all over the world and in Cheltenham on account of this. That's what I want to stay and work with you guys for in Philippi, he says. Hundreds of people join churches every week with very little sense of what it's about or having the purpose clearly put in front of them. If you ask most people in most churches, our church exists to complete the sentence, they can't do it. They struggle to put it into words. And most churches do not induct and instruct new people on the basis of them being equipped to be co-workers in God's mission. I find that bizarre. The induction point is critical. And therefore, rather than building authentic community that is full of the life of God, where hearts are open to the Lord and to one another and to a world in need, it's very, very easy to settle for Sunday meetings where the minister provides and I receive. Rico Tice, the evangelist, said to me just recently, I think that 80% of the people I see converted in a year's time, the only thing that is different in their lives is that they've bolted on going to church on Sunday onto otherwise unchanged lives. They haven't heard Jesus coming down the beach saying, you, come, leave, follow me. We are not teaching people as soon as they become believers, or indeed before, that if they follow Jesus, they're going to need to reorient their whole life to God. Their lives are already oriented to a whole range of other things. What does it mean to sit down with a blank piece of paper, put Jesus in the middle and say, right, how does my whole life now circulate in orbit around him rather than around me? We are not meant to be consumers, friends. God has called us to be his co-workers. And that's why we considered the question of enjoying God and being excited about Jesus earlier in the morning. Because wanting to make disciples starts with our relationship with him. If it isn't all about knowing the love of God in our lives, then we will tend to substitute doing churchy things, going to meetings, serving in the Sunday school, whatever it is, and make that the center of our Christian walk. Discipleship isn't first and foremost about what we do. First and foremost, it's about being in love with God. And then activity flows out of that. We must never let the activities become the substitute for the heart. So how do disciples grow? How do we help other people grow? Let's have the next slide. Here's a question for us to consider. What is the core DNA of discipleship? When we say discipleship, what do we mean? Let me give you two wrong answers. I play word association games. I say disciple. The two most common answers are, that means having a daily quiet time where I educate myself in the Bible. That's a good thing to do. It's not what discipleship is. Or that means trying to be personally, morally good like Jesus. It's a good thing to do. It's not what discipleship means. So what is the core DNA of discipleship? How do we isolate that? And you might like to think of it through the lens of this other question. What would you have liked someone to nurture in you when you first believed? I'll give you a starter for 10. You'd have liked somebody to sit you down and teach you how to pray, wouldn't you? But nobody did. They assumed you'd pick it up by osmosis. So turn in groups and see if we can't list what are some core matters that we are talking about when we're talking about discipleship, growing in knowledge and making progress, having joy in God. Philippians 1, 25, 26. Go for it. A bit of feedback. Give us one thing on your list. Over on the left here, yeah.
I guess the core DNA is what we were talking about at the end of the last session, is loving Jesus with all our hearts, minds and souls. We're just wondering, within Cambrai, if somebody comes requesting or responding to an offer of baptism, mm-hmm. what kind of nurturing program there is already in place for such folk? And is there any way of improving that? Ultimately, covering all the things like how do we pray, how do we study God's word, recognizing our spiritual gifting, and then as a culmination to the Great Commission, which is not just for those called to overseas missionary work, mm-hmm. it's for all Christians, making disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
And we just wondered what there is already, whether that it needs to be thought about and revisited in terms of how we nurture young Christians who are about to be baptized.
That's a great question. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? What would be on your list? In the middle.
We discussed the second part. What would you have liked to be nurtured when you first believed? And we've been very fortunate because when we were children, we had Sunday school teachers and people that saw you right through growing up.
Yep.
And they nurtured you from quite a... And I can remember even when I was married, you still went and visited the ladies who nurtured you right through your growing through Christianity.
I think that almost the fundamental discipling relationship actually is parent-children. And understanding in our Sunday school... Hands up, any of you are Sunday school teachers? Bless God for you. Understanding that what we are doing is not teaching Bible stories, not still less kind of sanctified babysitting or crowd control. What we're doing is discipling. We're helping our youngsters follow the Lord Jesus. That's what we're about. It's absolutely critical ministry to have a right understanding of, and praise God for those of you who do. I think it's very important. If you don't currently have investment in how you might be better at that discipling ministry in 5 years' time, then ask the church leaders to either do it for you or get it for you. It's utterly, utterly critical ministry. I think you do one of the most important things in any church with our new younger believers. Fantastic. Yes, let's not underestimate the importance there. Who else? What would you have liked? What do you think is the core DNA down here, Stafford? Down the front.
I think when I first became a Christian, I was told it's a personal relationship with Jesus, but actually probably for 20 years, I didn't develop that relationship. Mm-hmm. I didn't know who he was. I wasn't told who he was. I didn't know how to hear him, talk to him, relate to him, know more about him. Love him.
Yep. Yep.
I wish I had.
Somebody should have sat you down and said, here's how you do that. Yeah. Yeah. We shouldn't just assume that people will just pick those things up. Yes.
Sorry, I just wanted to add to that as well. When we were talking earlier as well about how did people follow Jesus, and Jesus went along and said, follow me. And he said that with the power of who he was. And I think our generation is very confused about who Jesus actually is. Mm-hmm. And if somebody had sat me down and said to me, who do you say I am, like he said to the disciples. And I think that's our big struggle for today in terms of going out there and talking to people about Jesus. We don't fundamentally know who he is. We struggle with that concept.
I think that's absolutely true. I think that we presume knowledge of basic Bible things that just isn't there. Even today, you cannot assume, if you use a word like God, that people have anything like the real picture. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah. So an authentic picture of the real Jesus, really portrayed in the scriptures and present and alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, at the back.
Understanding Jesus and then having an expectation of what he can do through us.
Yeah, understanding Jesus, what he does for us, and what he's calling you to be in him. Fantastic. Yes, in the middle.
We were saying who the Holy Spirit is, and that the Holy Spirit is like the core of living inside of us, and what that means.
Okay, thank you. Not just a theoretical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. My big theologian hero is a guy called Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper. He was asked on one occasion, Mr. Edwards, do you not think that the work of the Holy Spirit is to just work secretly, silently, and undiscernibly? And he said, no, sir, I do not think that. I think that if you are being worked upon by God, it should seem to be so. And we want to see more of God at work. Anybody else? He's behind you.
Yes. When I first became a Christian, and I think even now, the person of Jesus Christ and my relationship, my love for him, also must take on board the very serious aspect of someone who spoke very much of a heavens again and a hell to shun.
Yep.
Which is a teaching that perhaps, or terminology, you hear very little of in church today. And have done for some time. And I think one of the driving forces for me wanting to share Jesus with people, however difficult that might be, was that at the back of my mind, I was trying to persuade or discuss and share so that there was a point where that person realized that there was indeed this heaven to gain and this hell to shun, whoever they were.
Thank you. Without it, there is no gospel. You're talking about some very, very core things there that need to be laid down absolutely at the beginning. Here's a list that I quite like. Can we have the next slide? I find this quite helpful. This is from a thing called Life Shapes by a guy called Mike Breen. They isolate 8 areas that I find quite useful. So they talk about learning to be a lifelong learner of Jesus. 2 questions that go along with that. What is God teaching me and what am I going to do about it? Very often we miss out the second one of those, don't we? So how do we build Bible-centered living? not only knowing what the word says, but doing it. He says we want to teach people to pray. We don't assume they know how to do that. The disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. We want them to develop relationships of depth with the Lord. This is the triangle from before, with believers and with non-believers, the world. We want to help people develop discipleship-oriented rhythms of life. That's what I was saying before about people coming to Christ but not actually altering their life in any way other than bolting on a church service rather than saying, I am a disciple now. What does that mean for everything? We want to teach them to multiply disciples and discover their particular personal calling, learn how to participate and contribute to this church, and how to participate in mission. That's not a bad list, is it? For thinking about how to develop a passion for God and a passion to live for God. But none of those things do we drift into. Absolutely none of them. We are going to be intentional about those, or they probably won't develop in us. I guess you look at a list like this and you instantly see some things and think, oh, I resonate with that. Yes, actually, God's done that in my life. He's doing that in my life at the moment. I can see how I'm making progress in that area. And you'll probably look at other things and think, yeah, actually, that's a growth point for me at the moment that I ought to identify. Maybe there are some that you look at and think, yeah, that used to be a high priority. And now maybe God wants to reignite it in me. Get back into your groups. Take one of these areas, or one other thing that you mentioned, and ask yourself, imagine a new person coming into the church, and say, how would I like them to be equipped to do this for themselves, and how would I like them to be trained to help others do it? Pick one area. How would I like them to be equipped as a result of coming into this church when they come in? How would I like them to be trained to help somebody else? Go. Our time is going. Let me ask you to continue in these groups, but with a second question. Can we have the next slide, please? Why don't churches immediately teach all new people to be involved in making disciples? Essentially, why do you think churches don't induct new people on the basis of equipping them to be involved in disciple making? Go at that for a few minutes. Well, I hope your imagination is starting to fire up. I believe it might be. See, we've got two whole rows of younger people at the back. You especially, release your creativity. This takes creative thinking. Love the story of the guys who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Remember that one? Couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. They had a goal. He is getting to Jesus. And they have an obstacle to surmount. There is a great crowd. So they start looking at it from another angle. They dream up some fresh solution. They destroy some poor person's roof. So just imagine the people who are in the house are looking up as the light starts to enter and go, wow, yeah, it's amazing. And then the miracle, and the poor guy's owning the house goes, this is not a miracle. This is criminal damage and an insurance claim. You have a goal. Making disciples of Jesus in Cheltenham and Gloucestershire. And the fields are white. The 5% figure. Remember that? Asked a church what they thought would be a good next step recently. And some wag said 5.01. Which really means, can we have it exactly as it is now, only a little bit better? You've got a goal, and you've got some obstacles to surmount. What you've done so far has got you to the point that you're currently at. Now you need to go further if you're going to make progress towards your next goal. You're going to embrace fresh challenges and fresh thinking. My church reached full capacity of our building 8 years ago, 230 people, real buzz. And you know what some people said? The thing we need to do now is simply maintain this and not grow anymore. Because anything new we might do will raise problems and obstacles. It'll be uncomfortable, and currently we have things just as we like it. That, in effect, means no more people becoming disciples. We can stop making disciples now. And the lesson it taught me was that it's so easy to limit our imagination to what we have now, to what we're comfortable with now, and in our case, to the size of our building. Churches move into maintenance mode when they're good and full and buzzing, and all of a sudden the incentives to change become less strong than the incentives to stay the same. How far is that from what the apostle says, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal to receive the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus? I hope you agree with me that churches of Jesus Christ exist to grow as we fulfill the Great Commission. The church does not exist to stagnate. If we don't grow, it's because nobody's becoming a Christian. But that was the mindset of a few in our congregation. For them, church wasn't about making disciples. It was about them getting their personal spiritual needs met. Our time's nearly up, so let's finish with a few thoughts for you as a community who want to make disciples. Lots of churches want to be more deliberate at this, and yet never make a transition to becoming a more intentional disciple-making community. For two basic reasons, if I can have, I think it's two slides forward. Another one. Yeah, two main reasons. Firstly, an unwillingness, well, basically they like the meetings for Christians too much and are unwilling to rearrange their priorities for disciple-making, where the resources go. You have limited resources, where do you put them? And then also an unwillingness to release leaders to train, model, and equip everybody else, and insisting and demanding that, in fact, they do the ministry of everybody else. Two main reasons. So you never release enough leaders' time and capacity. Remember Ephesians 4. The main picture there is of leaders who train, equip, and model how every disciple can be involved in the ministry of God's kingdom. So what you get is good intentions, no change. I want to suggest to you four possible implications for any church that really does want to move towards a biblical understanding of being a community of disciple-making disciples. Here's number one. Slide, please. Is you have to release time and capacity in your leadership team from other things in order for them to spend time equipping and training everybody else. Every single really well-growing church I know in the UK has that question nailed. There is simply no substitute for it. And what it means is that they have to stop doing some of the things that they currently do, or those will be taken up by other people, because it's impossible to bolt on leaders as trainers, equippers, and facilitators on top of everything else they already do. And you are going to have to embrace the fact that you are all co-workers for making disciples, and that the primary role of leaders is trainers and equippers. So at least one thing you should expect is clear training programs for new members so that anyone who comes to join you does so on the basis of being equipped to make disciples. That would be the first thing. Second thing, you're going to encourage people to bring fresh ideas and to try some of them out. And some will work and some won't. So there'll be a need to be patient and forgiving. So with a set of leaders from brethren churches recently who weren't training enough leaders for their churches, and I said, well, why not? And they said, because to change our structure to do it would be so emotionally debilitating, and the criticism that would come from our churches is so strong that there's no chance of us trying it. So we would rather just manage the deck chairs as the Titanic goes down than change it. That was pretty devastating stuff, really. But how did their churches become such critical cultures? Incidentally, it is just worth saying, in a church your size, I bet none of you think that Cambrai is a critical church. And I bet it isn't. If one of you says something in a critical spirit to a church leader once a year, that's 450, which means they get about 10 a week. So church leaders can think that a church is critical when none of the rest of you do. It's just worth bearing in mind. Patience, learning together, sense of mutual help and support when things don't all go according to plan. Maybe over coming years, you're going to find embryonic leaders starting to have a go at preaching or leading meetings or fresh initiatives, and you can guarantee they won't do it as well as your best people. And neither did your best people when they started out. Remember the first time I preached an utterly duff sermon? Somebody came up to me afterwards, put their arm around my shoulder and said, that could have been a bit better, let's help you. Words of life. Encourage the good wherever you find it, so that you are a fellowship increasingly known for the strength of its encouragement for new disciples having a go at serving the Lord Jesus and bringing their freshness. Third thing, You are going to organize your church life for disciple making. That means adapting your activities and your meetings and community around what you sense is your core purpose. So your teaching and learning programs, your induction of new members, your small groups, your teams, your staff, your annual budget and where the money is allocated, those get evaluated around disciple making in disciple making churches. The great thing about clear vision is you know what your calling and direction are for the coming period. You have focus. Everybody can feel excited about being involved. But it also helps you decide what you currently do that's past its sell-by date and the things that you shouldn't do. Because when you're clear about your DNA, you can no longer be all things to all people. When a church decides we are wholly committed to disciple-making, there are some things you no longer do. And that's probably going to be critical in the decisions about your next minister. And lastly, you will be increasingly clear, and I'm sure you are, you'll be embracing the truth that church is not the building and it is not events in the building. It is you. You are the community of disciples encouraging each other to find opportunities wherever you can for sharing Jesus and making disciples. One of the reasons it doesn't happen in so many churches is we simply take up too many time with meetings for Christians that there isn't any time left to do what Jesus did. Go where the people are. Sit and eat with them. Get involved in the clubs and societies that they're in. Share the stuff of life with them. Increasingly, we are going to find that this is the way that we meet and interact with the great mass of unconverted people out there. But we have to understand that that means moving beyond our current group boundaries, making new relationships, finding context for new friendships. We have to find ways to make all our groups accessible and attractive to outsiders for sure, but we also have to go where the outsiders naturally hang out. These kinds of things mean that you will, hopefully soon, grow beyond and outside your building and bigger than your building. Don't let your premises form the limit of your imagination of what God can do. Remember the 2 to 1,000 in 18 months growing at the same rate, but understanding that their lives would be shorter as a result of making disciples. I don't know your leaders very well. The little I've seen, I'm very encouraged by the passion and vision for church here to be a community that grows disciples who have discipleship and mission at the heart of your understanding of the faith. I believe you're a church that if I were to cut you, bleed grace, truth, mission, and discipleship. So I hope you're thrilled with the people who lead you and thrilled with future possibilities. Let me encourage you to wholeheartedly get with your deacons over the coming period to explore what it means in the 5 to 10 years ahead to be a disciple-making community together. One diagram to finish with, not my best one by any means, I'm afraid. Growing church activities, building church structures, growing disciples. If you could only put all your resource on one of those things, where would you put it? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it, at the end of the morning? But why is the answer growing disciples? If you do that one, you get the other two. If you do either of the other ones and make that your chief focus, there is no guarantee that you get the growing of disciples. If you grow disciples, you will get mission-focused church and disciple-making church activities. There are no guarantees that it works the other way around. And too many people will sign up precisely because they like the activities and not because they're in love with Jesus. I was chatting with the pastor of a huge Elim church in Huddersfield recently. And they're about 3,000. And they've got this 19 million quid building project going on. And I said, look, even with 3,000, 19 million quid's quite a lot. Have you got some high earners in your church? He said, no, we're all poor. I said, so how's it done? You know, have you got that kind of level of commitment? He said, a 26-week induction program. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, absolutely not. If people survive our induction program, we know that this people of God on this mission of God is their thing for their lives. We have them, hook, line, and sinker. They want to be in. We have no passengers. That's very, very interesting. And he said, and as a result, we are all wholeheartedly in with where the church wants to go. And so the Lord has all of our money. That's very, very striking. If we have a high percentage of passengers in our churches, then what happens is that we substitute church making for disciple making. And what we end up with is religious meetings provided by religious professionals for religious consumers. Dear friends, may it never be true at Cambrai. And may all the Lord's strength be to your elbow as you think about the period ahead. It is difficult to think about how we move into disciple making. As we heard over here, I simply don't know how to do it. Well, that's not something to be afraid about. That's something to address. That's something to say, okay, we've identified that. That was a good thing to identify today. Now let's find out. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and learn together from you and from your word with these believers. I pray for your richest blessing on them. Would you bless their church, their efforts for the gospel with success? Lord, may they have an understanding of how to take a vision from heaven of how to take the work forward, how to bless Cheltenham. Lord, may they have clarity to know what it would look like if Cheltenham was getting blessed and converted. How would the town know that you are at work? Lord, may you raise up fresh spiritual gifts and fresh energy and enthusiasm. May you smooth the process to new leaders and future direction and vision. And may many, many people become disciples here over the next 150 years, just as they have over the previous 150. Cause your holy name to be glorified through Cambrai Baptist Church, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take 1 minute, please, and write down what for you is the chief take-home from this session? And what are you going to do about it?